Today we're launching into 3 months focus upon one of the most joyful sections in all the Scripture. It's Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you'd like, if you bring your Bibles with you to worship, you might start marking in Philippians all the times that Paul uses a form of the word joy or rejoice. It's all the way through the letter. And if you're like me, I think you'd probably like to have it all the way through you. Wouldn't it be cool if people, when they described you, just spontaneously described you as a person of joy? That just kind of flowed up and out of you and began to characterize who you are? Well, that's what the Lord's up to. He's at work in us in Jesus to call forth joyful living, not in some sort of fake, contrived way, but just as the overflow of who we are in Him. And that happens in this letter. It's just the overflow of who Paul is. It's a joyful letter. So we'll see as we begin at the beginning today, chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, this isn't just any word. It's your word inspired by the Spirit in a way that sets it above and is the measure of every other word. So let us now come under your word today, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm a strange guy in that I love checking out church buildings and particularly sanctuaries. I love going in sanctuaries and seeing how God's people in a particular place gave architectural expression to their beliefs about God and His grace at work in us in Jesus Christ. Lots of different ways to do that, and so churches find lots of ways. I particularly enjoy the churches that have stained glass. Now, we have clear glass in our sanctuary, and as those who went before us designed and built this place, they had something in mind as an expression of their faith by putting clear glass. But lots of churches use stained glass, as you know, and when Protestant churches do that, they typically are depicting Jesus or some biblical scene. But our friends in the Catholic Church often use their windows to portray saints, and that's... This picture here is out of a Catholic church with an array of their saints. As you know, they give great attention to the saints, those who've lived well the life with Jesus, and they celebrate them and remember them. And sometimes they do this by depicting them in stained glass. Did you notice as we began reading how Paul described the church? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, what do you mean by that? What is a saint? Well, the cynic's definition of a saint is this. It's someone who lived a long time ago and who has never been adequately researched. Ooh, that is cynical. And it's easy to get cynical about our heroes, is it not? I mean, all of our heroes have feet of clay. We've just had a painful illustration of that here in Virginia in the last several weeks as our former governor, Bob McDonnell, good man, respected by even his opponents, and yet he had his feet of clay exposed in the public eye in the most humiliating sort of way. Just a few years ago, Lance Armstrong, this paragon of achievement, cycling champion who beat cancer, we all looked up to him, but sure enough, he was shown to be a liar, and a mean-spirited liar at that, cheating in order to win for lots of years. We put heroes on such high pedestals that, I don't know, the air must be thin up there or something, because no one stays up there for long, and thus the cynic's definition of the saint. But the cynics are missing the point, because saints ain't heroes. Saints are people who've lived fully in the grace given in Jesus Christ. As Dallas Willard says, a saint burns grace like a 747 burns jet fuel. God's grace is poured into us, and as we desperately depend upon Jesus and as we receive that grace and live that grace, well, actually, it's a little more elegant to talk about stained glass than it is to talk about 747s. And so our lives become like that stained glass. When it's dark outside, stained glass is just dark. But when the sun is shining through it, then the hues of that glass give the light itself a particular beauty and expression, which is exactly what happens in the lives of God's people. As saints, His light shines through us. And the way He has formed us as particular saints puts forth a certain hue in our witness to Jesus. Now, we don't know any of the saints in Philippi. None of them made it into stained glass. But still, Paul addressed them as saints. And it's not like he was finding heroes there. They weren't necessarily high achievers in the faith. They were just saints in the way that the Scripture describes saints. Not superstars, not celebrities, not heroes, but saints. A whole church of saints. Imagine that. Actually, you don't have to imagine it. You can look around you. You're in a whole church of saints. The saints of St. Giles. Saints in Christ Jesus. So let's think a little bit about what that means for who we are. Who are these Philippian saints and who are we as saints? Well, first Paul says that saints are servants of Christ Jesus. It's his first description of the saints. It's the title he chose for himself. Now, Paul could have chosen all sorts of titles. Apostle, evangelist, prophet, preacher, teacher. He was all of those and he could have chosen any of those, and yet the title he chose to describe himself here was servant. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look at one of the saints to sort of open our eyes to this. Take St. Camillus. He was born in 1550 in Italy. He was born late in his mother's life, and so everyone was particularly surprised when he grew to be a giant of a man, 6 feet 6 inches tall, which in that era was really, really huge. At the age of 17, he joined the army and went to war with the Turks. He developed some sort of disease while he was there, had to return home, went to the hospital, but he was so quarrelsome that they evicted him from the hospital. He couldn't get along well enough to receive treatment. He went on to become a compulsive gambler. At one point, he was in such desperate straits that he bet the shirt off his back, literally. He literally lost his shirt gambling. He hit the bottom and took work as a laborer, and it was while he was working one day that a monk asked him about the state of his soul, and that led to a conversion. This monk evangelized him. And for Camillus, this wasn't just a halfway thing. I mean, he was in it. He was head and heels for Jesus, head over heels. And so he went back to the same hospital that had once evicted him and became a nurse there. And he was a man of talent and devotion and service. So he soon rose through the ranks and he became the head of the hospital. And then he started organizing other hospitals, including hospitals for plague victims and prisoners. No one cared about prisoners. Well, Camillus did. And he organized the first field hospital for the army. And he served the sick till the end of his 64 years. So the hue of sainthood that shines through Camillus is that of servants, being a servant. He was a servant of Christ Jesus, as was Paul. Paul described himself in the same way. He served the weak and the poor and the sick. Now, none of you are yet set in stained glass, but I've already seen you living as saints in these ways. I've seen you serving. I've seen you visiting the homebound and supporting the grieving and coming alongside children that are in a struggling place and hanging out with people that have some special need of one kind or another. And you know, in all of those ways, you're acting as who you are. You're a saint, and a saint is a servant. And you're also being countercultural, because our culture teaches us that the goal is to get rich enough and powerful enough so that you're not serving anybody, but they're serving you. But Jesus himself came as a servant. And he calls those that he makes saints to be servants with him. As was Jesus, so was Paul, so was Camillus, so are you. So a saint's a servant. Paul also tells us that saints are people in process. Listen to his words. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Now, cynics may scorn those with feet of clay, but you know who does not scorn you with your feet of clay? The Lord God. He doesn't scorn you even a little bit. However clay your feet are. He sees that. He knows us as we are, and he understands that having called us to Jesus, having made us saints, he then launches a lifelong process of salvage and redevelopment. He's been in the salvage and redevelopment business for a long time. And every saint is in the midst of being salvaged and redeveloped. Another saintly example, Saint Margaret. Saint Margaret was born in northern Italy in 1247. Her mother died when she was young. Her father remarried. But she was never really close to her stepmother, and something in the mix of that led her to be eager to marry as soon as possible. She eloped as a teenager with this dashing cavalier of a fella, only not married, just as his mistress, living with him in his castle. So she enjoyed his wealth, but she also became kind of the scandal of town. That went on for 9 years, and then he was murdered by some robbers, and she discovered his body, and that shocked her. It began to turn her life. She returned his possessions to his relatives, and she set out for her father's house, but he refused to take her in. So she's somewhere in her mid to late 20s at this point and has no place to go. So she started wandering with her young son, and some Franciscan friars took her in. And for the next 3 years, she was with them but not with them. She didn't really want to be there. It was just out of desperation that someone would take her in, but her heart really wasn't in it. And she even contemplated going into prostitution as a way of making it on her own. But the Franciscans just kept loving on her, kept caring for her, and gradually, her heart was awakened, and she began to trust Jesus, and she began to stabilize emotionally and to grow as a follower of Jesus. She became a nurse, and she began to grow in such intimacy with the Lord in prayer that other women began to be drawn into an order of nuns that she had become a part of as well. The Holy Spirit worked miraculously through her, and there's some amazing stories of what the Spirit did through her in those years, and she died at the age of 50. And the town was so taken by the life of Jesus in her that they built a church in her honor when she died. The same one that they used to gossip about. And they built a church in her honor. Now, this was a woman who started slow and began to change just very, very, very slowly. And lived with lots of things that were contradictions in her life over many years. And yet the Lord graciously continued in His salvage and redevelopment ways. And she was changed. St. Margaret. Now, do I even need to connect the dots for you to where we are? Are we not a people in process? I mean, we obviously have a long way to go. Hear the good news. Jesus does not scorn you because you did not arrive at perfection yesterday. He understands who He's working with. He understands that working with people like we are, there's a lot of two steps forward and one step backwards, and it takes the whole course of our lives. But here's the promise, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion. Now that's pretty cool. You may give up on yourself, and the people who love you may give up on you. Jesus does not give up on you. He will complete what He's begun. I've only been here 7 years, but I've seen it happening. I've seen transformation happening in you. I've seen steps taken in faithfulness. You're practicing disciplines of the faith. It's having an effect. Grace is having an impact in your life. You've gotten counseling. You've joined with a small group, and you're getting that kind of support as you try to follow Jesus. You're subject to the trials of this world, as are we all. And God somehow bends those things around to lift us in the ways of Jesus. From time to time, the Spirit moves in a way in worship that lifts us up and moves us forward in our Lord. In all of these ways and more, God is transforming you. You're people in process, but already you're saints. And God's at work to complete what He's begun. Cool. So, saints are servants. Saints are in process. And one more thing. Paul tells us saints are people of prayer. Listen to what Paul says about his prayer. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. And this is my prayer. And he goes on to tell them what he's been praying for them. Paul was a man of prayer, and he was addressing people of prayer. Now, you would think that a church full of saints wouldn't really need prayer, right? I mean, we've arrived. We're saints. Well, you know it ain't so. Man, you talk about needing prayer. And Paul tells the Philippians what he's praying for them, that they would love wisely and that they would determine what's really best in life and that they would be pure. Wow, I'd like that to take some form in my life. You can pray that for me if you'd like. And I'll be praying that for you, as Paul did for the Philippians. All of God's saints need both to pray and to be prayed for. Now, another saintly example, Saints Monica and Augustine. They lived in the late 4th century in what is now Libya. Monica was a Christian from her youth. She married Patricius, who was a violent man, a lazy man. And with him she had 3 children, of whom Augustine was the oldest. And she raised Augustine in the church, but as a young man he headed in the opposite direction. Wine, women, and song was his love, along with philosophy. He was quite a thinker. But Monica didn't write him off. It may have been less painful if she had. But instead, she became his intercessor for year after year after year. From the time of his late teen years when he wandered away from following Jesus until he was 32 years old. She was praying these kinds of pleading prayers with God for her son year after year. One day, Augustine was in a garden, and God addressed him directly, and he was converted dramatically. You know the first person he rushed to tell? His mama. Went and told her. And she was with him the next year at his baptism. And then she took ill and died soon after at the age of 56. Most important thing in her life, her highest calling was to pray for her son. And he became what many say is the greatest theologian in the history of the church. Even so, he was a man who needed prayer. And she was one who prayed, and he was benefited by prayer and became a great teacher about prayer himself. Monica and Augustine, a mother and a son, were their own kind of community of prayer. They were saints who prayed for each other. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons things are happening here that point to Jesus is that you're people of prayer. This is the prayingest church I've ever had the privilege of pastoring. We've got a prayer chain. We've got a prayer and healing team. You pray in your small groups. You pray in your discipleship classes. When the elders gather, they pray. All sorts of gatherings around here, people are praying. Even so, we've got room to grow in this. We're like Monica and Augustine. We need prayer desperately. Pray for each other. Pray for me. Pray for Sarah. And be about prayer for each other. God's already moving, but what would it be like if we came to full stature as prayers for each other? I can hardly wait to see, because I think that that's exactly what God's doing. He's forming us as saints to be people of prayer. So Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in St. Giles. To the saints in St. Giles. I kind of like the sound of that. Saints in St. Giles. And it fits. Because we're not heroes, we're saints. And we're not celebrities, we're servants. And we're certainly not perfect. But we are in process. And Lord knows we're not self-sufficient. But we're a people who support each other in prayer. And so God's word is rightly addressed to us as saints in St. Giles. He's begun. He will bring it to completion. And we get to be a part of that to the glory of Jesus Christ and to our growing joy. Now, how good is that? Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and so gracious to take people such as we are and put your life in us and begin to give it full expression in all these different ways. Saints. Wow, we'd really like to be the kind of people that when folks look at us, that comes readily to mind. And we pray that you would form us in that way. We rest in you, we celebrate you, and we pray in your name. Amen.